Let's look at scripture this morning, John chapter 2, verse 12. The pulpit's coming apart. Oh, it's great. Today we're reading verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Praise God. We're going to create a message out of this. We're all going to sit together and just meditate a while. As we bring this, could you switch me over to my... What wouldn't Jesus do? I don't know. Can hardly imagine Jesus doing this hand gliding thing. But today we're going to talk about Jesus and an obedient risk taker, taken from John chapter 2, verse 12. And I don't have my outline in the bulletin, so if you want to scribble it in, you may, or if you're going to look up the notes later on. Again, you know that we have an archive site where we record our sermons, and we have my PowerPoints are there, and you can make reference to it within the week, just in case you forget some things. We want to just recap what we've been doing in this series. We've been looking at Jesus. We've been studying what Jesus, what kind of a life Jesus lived, that as he revealed the glory of God to the people around him, as he lived his daily life. We talk about the values and the principles that Jesus lived in this early part of the ministry. Remember, at this point, Jesus is virtually an unknown. We know him, or the people around him know him, as a carpenter's son, but not really as God, as Son of God, or even as Messiah. You remember the call that he made to Andrew and Peter. And Andrew said, I think I found the Messiah. It was a tentative thing. He thought that he did, and he was willing to explore further. So Jesus is at this point of his life. He isn't the glorified God that we all are familiar with, but rather he's an ordinary man. And yet in his daily life, he's beginning to reveal to the people around that he's not so ordinary. And there's something different about him. There's something special about him. But yet, he still is Jesus, the man who lived amongst people. Last week, we had our anniversary. And we thank Elvin for bringing us one of the anniversary songs, that we want to be like a tree, Jesus the vine, and we are the grapes, and that he would never leave us. I'm not sure about whether would we live him, but he will never leave us. He will never set us apart, aside, but rather he keeps us always together with him. And we concluded that we needed to follow the disciple-making Jesus last week. That while we saw Jesus and we want to follow Jesus, and the disciple-making Jesus really includes, if you look at the notes last week, the traditional, the charismatic, the miracle-working, the deliverance one, the prosperous, the poverty, all these different aspects of Jesus encompasses who Jesus is in his ministry. When we read scripture about Jesus, we read all these things about him. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we must decide to follow the Jesus who is my master. And I must decide to follow the Jesus in whom I'm willing to submit my life to. Because everything that Jesus went through, I could possibly go through. I could be rich, I could be poor. And Paul, the great apostle, decides and says, regardless, I've learned to be. Who has he learned to be? He has learned to be a son of God. He has learned to be an apostle. He has learned to be a disciple of God. And Paul, that great apostle, the great man of God, then lives his life that way. So we were encouraged last week, really, to follow this disciple-making Jesus. Today, what are we going to do? We're going to skip that week, right? And then we go back 2 weeks ago, we talked about the wedding at Cana. We talked about Jesus coming and transforming the water into wine. We talked about Jesus saying to his mom that it's not time yet. Why do you ask me to do this? We talked about Jesus showing himself in that authenticity of his life, that three times he was authenticated. Three times the people around him knew who he was because he proved that he is the Son of God. He revealed that he is the Son of God at those times, that Jesus is who he is. So after that wedding, after that big event, what principle is Jesus living out in John chapter 2, verse 12? We read this just now, that he went down to Capernaum. There he went together with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and he stayed there for a few days. Now, what is that going to do with us? In Capernaum is the beginning of where Jesus saw, and he was going to establish himself in this place. Capernaum is a place where he decided that it is where he will begin ministry. You know, we think that because it is Jesus, God, so we think that ministry will just fall onto the lap of Jesus Christ. We think that because He is God and God has promised Jesus will be the Savior of the world, we think that somehow God will package everything for Him. You know, the publicity, the organizing, the leaders, the followers, the people, and that God will package everything for Him in a neat, nice package and plonk it on the lap of Jesus by DHL, and He will come, or FedEx will come, and Jesus assigns for it, and He's got the whole ministry package. And everything, he just have to open up the manual, and then he reads page 1, this is what I need to do, page 2 and all that, and he just goes on. Do we think of Jesus that way? Do we think that Jesus had it easy? Do we think that Jesus had it nice because he was the Son of God? Why is it that we have to work so hard? Did Jesus do the same? Jesus was clear about his calling from his Father. He knew what God had wanted him to do. He knew that he had to establish a center for ministry. He knew that he had to gain the trust of people, even though he didn't trust the people who were there. He knew that he had to prove himself that he was not a fly-by-night salesman, that he wasn't selling a product that didn't last for eternity. He knew that his product had to last for eternity because he knew that he was talking about the souls of men. He wasn't about to give an inferior product. He wasn't about to live an inferior lifestyle. He was trying to show people that this Father, his Father, meant everything that he said. He had to prove that he wasn't a one-sermon itinerant preacher, where he just had to prepare one good sermon and travel the world, and everyone would say that, wow, he's such a good guy, he's such a powerful preacher. He only had one sermon. He had to prove that he himself wasn't like that, because there were people around him who were like this. Jesus knew that he had to set up a base camp. Jesus knew that he had to set up a base of operations. Jesus knew that he was going to live his life in an authentic way. He needed to have a base. He needed to have somewhere where he could set up. The three things that we talk about when Jesus investigated, and the principle of investigation, the principle of Jesus coming to a place and looking and observing and asking God, God, is this what I have to do? The principle in Jesus that he himself looked at it with a vision, with a purpose, and then he had a heart to go about and do this, and then he had a network. That in the end, as he took on this principle of investigation, as he began to establish ministry, he had these three things in him, and we want to see that Jesus was establishing these things in his life. We look at Capernaum. This is Capernaum. It's still there today. Very small, very slow. I've never been there. I'm still trying to get there. One day I would go and visit, and I'll know, oh, yeah, yo, Jesus walked here. Fantastic. This is Capernaum. Capernaum has got, at that time, a population of about 1,500 people, mostly fishermen, farmers. There were some tax collectors because it became a crossroads where a lot of the Roman soldiers were moving through. And it became a collection center. IRS was there, you know, the revenue house. They set up near Capernaum. And then that's where they collected taxes. And that's where you get Matthew, the tax collector, being found in this place as well. So this is Capernaum. And Jesus came. And as we look, we want to see tomorrow, seen through the eyes of today. What did Jesus see when he went to Capernaum? He saw these things at that point of time about all a rough and tough kind of community. Look at Matthew 4, 13 to 17. What vision did Jesus have? Tomorrow, seen through the eyes of today, what vision did Jesus have? And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus knew in his heart, and there was this vision that he had, that Scripture had already proclaimed. He knew his Scripture. There was a vision. Vision is not just coming together and asking people, so what do y'all think? What do y'all see? Let's just gather and whatever you imagine, let's put it down as vision. No. Vision is when we go back to the Word of God. Vision is when we hear the Word of God. Vision is when we are able to center ourselves on the very words of God and know the heartbeat of God. Vision is when God spoke and we are just seeing the things of tomorrow seen today. We need to catch that vision. We need to catch that purpose. The purpose and the vision of God given for us is clear. It's clear for us. Yesterday, I was having apprentice training with some of our leaders and soon-to-be leaders. And we were dealing with the vision statement that we have, that we took 2 years to come out as we sought after God, that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that this is who we are, that we are called, we are a people that God has built, called together to form. And if we can catch that vision from God, then it gives us a purpose in life. And then I asked the question, so what's the purpose of Sengkang Methodist Church? What do we do? And then we all were saying, oh, you know, we have cell groups, we have this, we have ABF, we have worship. So does it all fulfill the purpose? And then we all stood there and said, let's see, purpose, okay. I remember roughly we had a purpose somewhere. We came back and we had to reestablish that the purpose of God for Sengkang Methodist Church to be a lighthouse. The great commission given to us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That is the purpose that God has given to us as a church. That is a purpose that God has given to us as disciples. Often we struggle because in our discipleship, in our growth and our growing, that we are not growing well enough. We are too soft with ourselves sometimes. And so the purpose of God is lost in the midst of activities. We're not a church that has got a lot of activities. I know of churches that have a lot more, 2 or 3 times more activities than we have. And I'm glad for that, because every single activity really has got to answer the purpose of God for this church, isn't it? And as leaders, as a people, we need to know what God calls us to do. The vision that God has for us. Jesus lived out that vision. He knew that he had to live his life for God. He knew that the Word of God says that he's going to start this. And he had it all in the back of his mind. He had it all in him. And this was the vision that he had to start with. The second thing we can learn from tomorrow seen through the eyes of today is really the heart that he had. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, getting into a boat, he crossed to the other side and came to his own town. And we know that this is in reference to Capernaum. Jesus wasn't from Capernaum, but he set up base there. It became a place where his heart is found. It became a place where his life is. And large part of his life was found in this particular city. In other words, it wasn't a job for him. Jesus didn't come to Capernaum and say that, well, this looks like a good satellite town, looks like a good regional office, and I'll just travel every week. On Sundays, I'll come here, and on weekdays, I'll go home and have my family. And on Sundays, I'll just come and worship here, and I'll just come and do some work here. Jesus declared that this was his house, his own town. If we are going to set up base, we need to have a heart. Jesus showed us his heart, really. And we see this much later in some of Scripture. The city of Jesus is what he's called it. He healed the paralytic man there. He healed the centurion's servant. Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. Levi and Matthew lived there. You know, these are the things that we find in Capernaum. That while Jesus was investigating, he was willing to put his heart into this place. While Jesus was discovering and he was building ministry, all these things are things that Jesus did after he had set up town. But at this point of Jesus' ministry, when he was an unknown and as he looked at Capernaum, he knew in his heart that if God had called him here, this is where he's going to plonk himself. This is where he's going to stay, because this is where life is. This is where ministry is. You know, one of the things that we experienced when we came to Sengkang 31 Anchorvale Road in 2003, January, February, March, and many people came because church, the building was up, we opened for business, so to speak, and people came. And I remember people coming up to me and, Pastor, how do I transfer membership? I want to come and be a member of this place. And they've come to this place not more than 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And I encouraged them more to say, would you tell me what God is saying to you? I've shared this before because at that time we only had about 70, 80 people in this whole hall, in this sanctuary. And to tell people to go and find out what God said, don't just come, would have been quite silly. But I value that because I believe that God calls. And this has been the challenge for me to every one of you. That don't come here just because it's convenient. It's a great plus, really. It's a great plus to have a church 2 blocks away, you just walk across. There's nothing wrong with that. You could start with that. But don't ever come because it's just convenient. You know why? Because one day, church will become very inconvenient to you. And when church becomes inconvenient to you, then you lose the reason for coming to church. Have you been coming because it's convenient? Jesus didn't take Capernaum as convenience. He saw that this was the place that God wanted him. He had a vision for it. And then he had a heart to say that I will then live in this place. I will then put myself here. We talked about not so much the work day at the 9 a.m. Connection Sunday, but it was more for connecting. It's more for getting together. And work was cleaning up was just a byproduct, just, you know, something that we could do together. But if we don't feel a sense of belonging to this place, if we don't appreciate the people around us, then our interaction will really be business. Our interaction will be governed by activities. Our interaction will be governed by just by the way. The heart will not be there. Jesus took his heart and he said that I can see my heart being in this place. Jesus had a lot of ministry, but you will realize that this is the place where much ministry was done. He had also a network in this place. Again, I use this word but with a lot of fear and trembling because we are more used to our business networks and we go and hobnob with people and we connect with them so that we can further our business. What kind of a network did Jesus have? Bethsaida was really a suburb of Capernaum. And it was in this place that his disciples, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and we read Matthew earlier on, came from Capernaum. Their families lived there. This was their birthplace. Often we are not so willing to start at home. But I think that Jesus was very clear in his ministry. He started in a place where really his disciples had family and friends. It's difficult to think of Andrew, Peter, and Philip not having friends in Capernaum. It is because this is their birthplace. They are just connected. They knew there was already a network of people that they knew. It was a good place to start because they knew who the people were. You know, a missionary that goes into a foreign land takes at least 3 to 4 years to learn the language of the land before he can even begin work. Before that, he's totally, he could preach, translate, but he will be a foreigner to the land. For a missionary to go into a particular culture and learn of their ways would take a long time. But Jesus had this again. He knew that as he started, he needed somewhere which is home base, which is land, which he could network. And the disciples were with their family in this place. It is a good point for us. That if we were to establish ministries, often we have grand pictures of going out to faraway places where we can start fresh. But I think that Jesus had a ministry that started with his friends and family. Tomorrow seen through the eyes of today, that really it is our family and our friends and the network of people that we have already coming to know the Lord that will form for us the network that we need to see happen in Jesus' ministry. The second thing that we need to recognize is the faith of today that is needed for tomorrow. We see tomorrow through the eyes of today because we need to establish. And Jesus saw in the midst of nothing, in the midst of Capernaum where there wasn't anything going on, Jesus saw and knew he could see the vision of that place. He had a heart to stay in that place and he knew he could establish his network in that place. But all these will come to naught if we don't have the faith of today that is needed for tomorrow. What is this faith of today that is needed for tomorrow? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 to 34, it says, "For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." If we were to take this scripture, which is familiar to us, and we plonk it into the arena of faith, what is Jesus saying to us about faith? What is Jesus saying as He stood at the gateways of Capernaum and He looked and said, "I've got nothing, no ministry going, nothing going on at this time." And you read and you hear these words of Jesus coming to us, that at this point, the unconverted people, the people who don't know God, pursue after all these. What are these things? If you read Matthew chapter 6, it talks about what to eat, what to wear, and where to live, and what will come of tomorrow. And Jesus says that don't worry about these things. Pursue the Father. Know the things of the kingdom. Know His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. It is not a figment of imagination again. It is a step of faith that we are asked to live. And as Jesus stood at Capernaum and saying, "I've got nothing in this place, what do I do next?" And the call of God really is a call of faith. That if He's able to step forward in the midst of not seeing anything, but just trusting that God will provide, trusting that God has got enough for me in this place, and then He stood forward and then He established this place as His home base. The faith of today that is needed is a step today. Not a step tomorrow, but it is a step today. It is how we live our lives today that will establish tomorrow, and we need to do that. And I just want to fast forward to you in Hebrews, just again, just to show you that full picture of how Jesus struggled as He developed ministry. Not the fullness of ministry yet, but we hear this in Hebrews about how He did His ministry. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 5, verse 7, "During His early earthly life, Jesus offered both requests and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His devotion. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through the things He suffered, and by being perfected in this way, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed Him, and He was designated by God as high priest in the order of Melchizedek." You see, Jesus stood at that time. And this is testimony of the fact that Jesus did not receive a ministry package of exactly what to do, who to connect, and everything else. He didn't get it all together yet. But step by step, as Jesus lived in faith, the Father revealed to Him the people that He had to talk to. The Father revealed to Him which miracles to do. The Father revealed to Him who He was to resurrect from the dead. All these things the Father revealed to Him as He traveled in His ministry. Jesus cried out with loud cries and tears. Jesus didn't get it easy. Jesus didn't get a preferential treatment. Jesus just got the right treatment. And He got the right treatment because He was the Son. And as a son, the Father taught Him obedience. And as a son, He learned obedience. This is testimony again of how Jesus, standing at Capernaum, investigating and wondering in all uncertainty, what should I do in this place? How should I live in this place? Where can I go? What do I need to establish? Jesus was able to take that small step of faith that He had that day when He was in Capernaum. He stayed there a few days, observing the people, noticing what is going on, knowing that as the Father and seeking the Father and crying out to God, "God, is this the place that I should be in?" And as He sought that, The Father established it for him. We need the faith of today so that we can live tomorrow. Hebrews 5, the verses before this, listen to this. And no one assumes this honor of being a high priest on his own initiative, but only when called to it by God, as in fact Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming high priest, but the one who glorified him was God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have fathered you." And also in another place, God says, "You are the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." You see, friends, from this simple verse in John chapter 2, verse 12, of reading of how Jesus, after the wedding at Cana, would come with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and he came into this place called Capernaum. And so often we read scripture and we just gloss over it because it's just an information. But connected to all these things that is found in verse 12, if we were to read Hebrews, we would know that this is really the beginning of Jesus' practical ministry in this place called Capernaum. As he began his public ministry and as he began to establish things in life, this was the outcome. We see the final outcome of his obedience and his followership of God the Father. He knew of who he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Son that God is. And he lived his life and he established his ministries according that way. Because this is who God is and this is who Jesus. From zero, literally, to hero, that Jesus lived his life in obedience to God. So what are we called to do then? We are called to live out the Christ in us, in action, so that those close to us will be able to see through our action who Christ is. I don't think that the call of this morning is to go and establish ministries. But I think that the call of God for this morning is for us to know who we are, to hear our call, to hear what God is calling us to do. We need to recognize our calling. I said to you earlier that we need to recognize if God has called us here. It's not common thinking. Because it's just like a natural thing, isn't it? I'm a Christian and there's a church nearby, so let's come. But there is a calling because I believe this. And this was established again in our history. That there were people who came. We asked them, "How did you know about this church?" And they said, "I don't know. God prompted me to just come to this place. Something." They didn't say God. They said something prompted me to come to this place. Oh, fantastic. We talk to that person and the person accepts Jesus Christ. You see, friends, this is the center of God's call. There is a move in the world that says we don't need a church building, which I subscribe to, that God has called us and each one of our home units, every single family unit can form a church. And you can be a center of attraction for the people around you, so that they could respond and know who God is. But there is a call, and we need to recognize our call. But because God has blessed us in this place, 31 Anchorvale Road, and because we have a big cross, both inside and outside, we represent a God. And whoever we are, however we live our lives, we represent God. Regardless of what you say, we all represent God. No matter how you want to live your life, we represent God. Every time we stand in front of people, in front of our families, in front of anyone, we represent God. Simply because you need to recognize your calling, not just as someone who's called to this place, but you need to recognize your calling as a son, as a daughter of God. You need to recognize your calling as someone that God has laid his hands on and said, "Come, would you come? Would you come into my kingdom? Would you respond to me? Would you believe me as God?" You must recognize your call. And if you were to recognize your call, then you are able to live your life in fullness. This is a bit small. Psalms 8, verse 4 to 9. "Oh, of what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to them and make them a little less than the heavenly beings? You grant mankind honor and majesty. You appointed them to rule over your creation. You have placed everything under their authority, including all the sheep and cattle, as well as the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that moves through the currents of the sea. Oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your reputation throughout the earth." Oh God, what is man that you should call me and you put me in charge of things of the world? Oh, who are we? Look at what the world is going through. There's war in Egypt. There's killings in Syria. There's fighting in Philippines. What does that mean? Not just that people disagree, but that human lives are being mowed down. Just like that. Only God knows the value of a human being. Honestly, friends, you and I, we don't know the value of human beings. We are willing with our words to inflict such pain on another human being. We are willing with our attitudes to inflict such pain on human beings. Why do we do that? And yet God, this great creator God, makes man a little lower than the heavenly beings, appointed him. And what is the result of that appointment? I don't know, man. To me, it seems that we have really disappointed more than appointed. The world is in shambles. Friends, we need to recognize our calling. We need to come back to where God is. Ask the worship team to come. We need to recognize our calling. We need to know in our hearts. I'm not asking you to go start ministry even. You just need to stand in front of where you are. Just stand where you are and recognize your calling. That this is my God. This is God that has called me. I still need my iPad. We haven't finished yet. Flip me back. The second thing that we need to live out, right? We need to recognize Jesus Christ. Can you put me back? Yeah. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We talk about visioning. You come to a place. Jesus saw Capernaum. And he saw Capernaum as a place of sin. He didn't see much ministry. He knows the need for ministry. But I'm not sure if he saw partners of ministry there. He had a network of disciples and their families. Could start somewhere. But you know, anywhere you go, including church, or no, I should say, especially church, it's going to disappoint you. You know why? Because we are all disappointing people. That's what we are. We cannot even live out simple punctuality issues. How more disappointing can it be? We can't even keep our words. We can't even live our lives in a right way that someone else would agree. Then we cop out by saying, big deal. I am somebody, you know. Why must I go and listen to other people? I live for myself. I am who I am. Isn't that what the world teaches us? So unless we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we're going to come one day and say, you know what, this whole church thing, forget it, because that person stared at me. Huh? Stared at you? That's what the world, it happens in the world, isn't it? The teenagers stare at each other, then they fight, then they kill each other. Hey, it's not just there, you know, it's here, it's happening. You know why? Because Jesus said, it's not what you do physically, it's what's in your heart that counts, isn't it? How many people have we killed already this morning? Just by holding that in our hearts. Just by saying that one, never talk to me anymore. Oh, no. That one, he saw me. I saw him, no, but he never said hi to me. Oh, no. How many people have we killed? If we could have eyes to see in the spiritual, how many bodies would we see lying in this place? Thank God for resurrection, I think. This is not a computer game where we could spawn again. We die and then we spawn again. And then we die. 30 seconds, we are alive again. Friends, this is church. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, then our actions and those who are close to us will be able to see who Jesus is. Recognize your calling. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Friends, we need to build our faith. We need to build our faith for today. We need to build our faith today so that we could live tomorrow. It's not about later I do it. Later I live. When I get this big issue, I prepare. When I get this life crisis, then I need my faith. No, friends, it's today. It's today that we need to live our faith. It's today that Jesus walks into Capernaum and say, does he know all the miracles that he's going to do? I don't know. But I know that God the Father wouldn't have revealed everything to him. It would be too much for the man Jesus to bear. But I know that He knows that if this is the place that God is calling me, I'm going to walk in it and I'm going to live in it and I'm going to obey God. And we read in Hebrews, thank God for that retrospective thing. We read in Hebrews that He came before God with tears and loud cries. That as He established ministry, as He walked the streets of Capernaum, as people disdained Him, as people looked at Him and didn't want to pay attention to Him, as He tried to cry out for the souls of men to say that, would you listen? Because you are going to die. You're going to die eternally unless you know God, unless you receive God. And all these people who were so deluded and deceived by their own things to do. And Jesus would walk the streets of Capernaum. And people would come to Him and cry to Him and say, would you help me? My daughter just died. Would you help me? And Jesus would help. You know, friends, the good news is this. If you believe that Jesus came to establish life for us, and if you believe that Jesus came and gave His Holy Spirit for us so that greater works than these you will do, then you know, friends, all of us can reach Sengkang and beyond with the message of the gospel, with the word of God, with the lifestyle that reflects our Father. Recognize our call. Recognize who God is to us. Would you step a simple step in faith? You know, we were talking about altar calls, and one of the things about altar calls is this. We all say yes, then after that we forget about it. We're not sure what we want to do. No actions that follow. Friends, I want to, again, give you that opportunity to come before God and say, God, I want to come after You. I want to pursue You. I said to the worship, to the workers this morning at 7:45 as we were praying, I said, at that level, we all know God, and I think many of us do. Some of you are here first time, and some of you don't know God. Some of you just accepted Christ. Some of you are still wondering about who Jesus is. And let me say to you that God, this great God, He's a loving Father who wants to bring and the goodness of life to us. We need to respond to Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ, then you need to pursue Him as well. Find out more about Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be found holy before God, because God is a holy God. That simple message. The only way that we can come before a holy God, and we sang the song, we bow down, we fall down holy before God. The only way that we can come before a holy God and not be destroyed is to be holy ourselves. And the only way that we can become holy is when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. The second group of people, those of us who know God, those of us who have been in church or churches, those of us who know God for a longer time than just a couple of years. Is it not time for us to then pursue God and say, God, I want more of You, more of You. I want to be found. I want to recognize the call that You have for me. I want to do that. I want to stand literally, even in the midst of uncertainty in this Capernaum. And I want to know, God, that this is Your vision for me. I want to have the heart, God, of obedience and following You. Lord, I want to take a small step of faith. And I want to step out from where I am. I don't care if it's a 20-year career that I've established. But God, if You were to call, I will step out. I don't care if my friends think lowly of me. But if it's for Your name, God, I will take a step out. I don't care if my friends, if I have lived in such a way that I've reflected to my colleagues that somehow I'm not a Christian. But tomorrow, when I get back to office, I'm going to take my Bible out and I'm just going to tell people that I am a Christian. Small steps of faith that we can do, because Jesus took that small step of faith just to stand and to stay in Capernaum to see what God was doing. But Jesus took obedience. He stood there. He followed what God said. Would you do that this morning? Would you obey God this morning? I don't know what exactly God is doing to you, saying to you, but whatever He is, would you obey God? Take that small step of faith. Would you be active to pursue God? God is so nice to us. He comes into our lives. But this morning, maybe it's time that we took a step towards Him. I'm going to ask Elvin to lead us as we worship. I'm going to ask you to sit. And then if you want to take that step, and I know many of you want to do that, stand where you are just to tell God, God, not some grandiose ministry that frightens all of us. No. And that also is a cop-out. Because big ministries, normally we don't get to do in the end. It's just a nice idea. Right? But we all think so nice, so big. Just when you think of that one small thing, maybe as a parent to start praying with your children, tonight might be your first night to start and say, children, come, let's pray. And I don't mean children as very young. Some of you have children that are bigger than you. Maybe it's time to get them together to pray. Maybe it's just a small step of saying grace before your meals so that your colleagues will know that you are Christian. Maybe it's being nice to your neighbor. I don't know. The Lord is speaking. Whatever that small action, step of faith, would you just stand and respond as we sing this worship song together? Lord, 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 speak to us, Father, we pray.
Before we sing the song, because of you, I just want to... Today's sermon about Jesus being an obedient risk taker. This passage spoke to me. His very last day. You read about the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how many times Jesus prayed the prayer of Gethsemane? Do you remember? 3 times. As I read the passage, just focus on how obedient Jesus is and how disobedient his disciples were. Jesus took along Peter and the two brothers, James and John. He was very sad and troubled, and he said to them, I am so sad that I feel as if I am dying. Stay here and keep awake with me. Jesus walked on a little way. Then he knelt with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it's possible, don't make me suffer by drinking from this cup. But do what you want and not what I want. He came back and found his disciples sleeping. So he said to Peter, Can't any of you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't be tested. You want to do what is right, but you are weak. Again, Jesus went to pray and said, My Father, if there is no other way and I must suffer, I will still do what you want. Jesus came back and found them sleeping again. They simply could not keep their eyes open. He left them and prayed the same prayer once more. Finally, Jesus returned to his disciples and said, Are you still sleeping? The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to the sinners.